Take you through, in many ways, where I was wrong. When I had to ask myself, what was I expecting? What was I expecting? You know, going to Murray, Kentucky made no sense to a lot of people. But going to Murray, Kentucky saved my life. The Lord put me in that ministry and it saved me. It saved me from all the things I was doing wrong. And so when I preach to you, and I've suffered great discouragement, I don't like being asked to go preach at conferences. I would rather be preached to. Which, by the way, we are having a conference. If you're planning on going to camp, I know you have the week free. So Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of that same week, we're having a conference, which Pastor Titus will be preaching in for us. We have 10 men, and I'd love to see you come down. I don't know how we're going to fit everybody, but that would be a blessing for the people that say they're coming. So, but I would like to just walk you through my personal devotion. I've had this thought of young men on my mind. I've suffered great discouragement. I've seen men in 31 years, almost 32 years of being around the Lord's churches. I've seen men stand and deliver hard messages, and they fall at the earliest whim. They go away. And it's so discouraging to me. And I even recently suffered such great discouragement from a message I heard from another brother, because the Lord hasn't given me these motivational, Jesus came for sinners all the time messages. And I'm not saying that every message doesn't connect to that, but he's gave me very difficult, very hard to preach, very in-season and out-of-season messages that tear me up, that I have to hear first. And I've had to remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, when Paul speaks of grace, mercy, and peace. Because see, none of us in this room, myself included, are at all going to sustain ourselves. It's God's grace that sustains. And I've had to learn that. I've been so fearful to preach because of that. I have to carry around, in many ways, Roger Jones's grandson down south, and I don't like it. It's a difficult thing. And then the next thing that gets attached to that is, oh, you came from Pastor Randy Titus. Like, wait a second, I'm the least of these men. Stop comparing me. But you pray for me. And I hope that as we go through, you'll see my conviction, my burden. So if you would, we're going to kind of skip around just for time's sake. Start in verse 11 of chapter 1, speaking of Hannah. And she vowed a vow. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 to start. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. Now I would like you to skip down to verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord their yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord. And I'd like you to read one more verse in chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to be back in Wauseon, Lord, to be back in the church that brought us so much teaching, Lord, that shaped so much of what we know. Lord, I pray that you bless this church, Lord, that you bless them with unity. Lord, you bless them with the responsibility and understanding of taking care of their pastor, Lord, of being on a meat diet, Lord, of Lord, just seeking you and trying to serve you. Lord, I pray that they'd be doers and not hearers, Lord, that you would just encourage them and give them what they need to live for you. Lord, I pray that you'd be my help tonight as we speak, and I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the boldness and, Lord, the words, Lord, as we speak for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, be my helper tonight. I want to speak about youth. I've been studying the book of Acts at church. The first week we left, the very first Wednesday, we opened up the church covenant. We started a church covenant study. I'm probably 10 lessons away from being done. I had a burden after the Lord called me to Pastor Murray while we were still here to start on Acts. And it took us a couple of weeks, probably, maybe 2 months. And we got into the book of Acts. And the book of Acts has just been so wonderful for me. It's opened up so much for me. It's challenged me. And I had a verse pop into my head, and I want you to go there next, in Acts chapter 5, that has stuck with me. And I could preach message after message after message on this verse, and you'll see very quickly how it connects. Acts chapter 5, in verse number 6, it says, "And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which are buried, which have buried thy husband, are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." Young men. Youth. Has been burning in my mind for months. We have lost. Lord, be my helper. I'll make the application to it. We have lost expectations for children. We've lost expectations for young adults. We've lost expectations in just about every capacity that we can lose expectations. And I am chiefest of it all. You know, I thought, Pastor gave me one expectation. He said, you ought to be able to preach with your feet nailed to the floor and not move. I can't do it. I'm sorry. I can't. I've tried. I'm not Brother Lafferty, but if you watch a YouTube video, you'll find me over here. Occasionally, I'm down on the floor. I can't do it. I've tried. I failed you at that expectation, so I'm sorry. But I've been burning on expectations. Where was I? Some of you have moved. You're not in the same spots you were before. I don't know what you're doing. You're Baptist. You're supposed to stay there forever. You have assigned seats, you get upset when people come in and take your seat, you know. But some of you have moved. You need to go back, or at least when I come to preach. But I remember sitting back there and thinking I was doing everything that I should have done. I remember sitting back there, and as I reflect, boy, the Lord saved my life by calling me to Murray, challenging me. You know, Alyssa was in the ER after we had been questioned. We're waiting, kind of in limbo. And Pastor and Sister Titus came up and with Alyssa and I had to go step out of the room. because I had an interview. And big job. Only, you know, I'd work remote, but I was going to make double the money I made before and going to be out of the house two nights a week, maybe three sometimes. And I thought that was a good thing. I thought that's what I should have been doing. I thought providing for my family meant that I provided. Folks, I failed in every capacity. I took the same church covenant that you did. I believed in the same church covenant, and I stand before you very shameful to say that I did not do what I should have done. And I apologize to y'all. I have such a burden for the youth. We don't have an expectation for them. Why did we read in 1 Samuel? Well, Hannah prayed in verse 11 for a son from God. All she wanted was a son from God. And she said, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you for service. And it's made me think how we don't even think about that anymore. We don't think about giving our kids to the service of the Lord. We don't. That doesn't even enter our thought process. Verse 24 is what I really enjoy. At the end of the verse, it talks about how she had weaned him. She said, when he's weaned, he'll go. I'll bring him. I'll offer him to you. Hannah made good on her word. Hannah did what she was supposed to do. And in verse 24, we see that at the very end, and the child was young. Do you know what opened my eyes more than anything? It's the fact that the setting in the book of Acts takes place with a bunch of young men. The setting, we lose it. We think of just Bible characters of old wise men, but they were younger. I've been studying the book of Timothy, and we're starting that on Wednesday nights. Starting a study on the book of Timothy, and I'm so excited. You young boys here, Timothy, best I can tell, they call him young and youthful in the Bible. Young men, youth, means under 40 years of age. 1 Timothy was written about 64 to 65 A.D. That means that the oldest he would have been to be called young would have been 39 years old. There's some that think he was a teenager. I don't have enough research to lay down and say, this is what it is, this is what I believe. But some of you are at the age where you very well could have been Timothy, but for the grace of God, getting the book wrote to you. Giving you an encouragement to go, to stay, to preach, to teach in your youth. And then I look in verse 24 and I see Hannah dedicating Samuel to the service of the Lord. And I see that she did that from a young age. I was the one that had my little kids coming to church with a backpack full of stuff to keep them occupied. Instead of from the time that they were weaned, take them, bring them in here, have them, see, here I go, have them sit down and say, be quiet. This is church. This is the most important thing we do. Because certainly, as soon as you give them an iPad, they're going to be just fine. Or a tablet or a phone or some sort of a device. Having 9 different churches around you, I guess it's 13 now. I'm finding more New Testament churches that are like faith that just don't fellowship with us in the area, that don't fellowship with all the churches. But you see things, and you see the lack of expectation. You see how people can fall away. We've had a family within, and we're still independent New Testament Baptist churches. We function that way. We fellowship, but we function as independent New Testament Baptist churches. We just get together once every couple of months, it seems like. And there is a family that left one of the other sister churches. And from the very time I sat foot in Murray knowing I was going to be a pastor, I said, I will not tolerate church hopping. I won't do it. Don't show up and expect to be here. I'm going to send you back because you're running from a problem. And that's what we try to do because we don't have any expectations. We're trying to run from problems. I just happened to be really, really, really sick and this family showed up. And I remember hearing my poor wife You all wouldn't believe how my wife has turned out to be a pastor's wife. You wouldn't believe the maturity, the help, everything that she's done. It's not the same Alyssa that you've seen sitting back there for the last 10 years that we've been, I guess it's 11 now, but 10 years that we were married here. She's been much different, and she's been such a help to me. But she had to take the brunt of it. And I'm thankful for her stance. But this family said, well, we want our kids to have an opinion on where we go to church. You know what we call that down south? Brother Derek gave it to me. It's called hogwash. That's what we call it down south. Your kids, and I say this by the grace of God, that God will sustain me. Your kids need to get over themselves. They need to be put in their place. They're children. They don't get to tell you anything. But we have a bunch of spoiled kids running around that think they get to tell you something. Kids, I love you. I was your youth group leader, and I thought that was all I was ever going to be. And I was content with that. Y'all need to get over yourself. You all need to understand that you're children. You all need to understand that people are going to offend you. You have to understand that perfect people don't come to church. Sinners come to church. Hypocrites come to church. The church is a hospital for sinners. So stop being so offended at how you were treated somewhere along the lines. And parents, have an expectation for them. Tell them to knock it off. Tell them they're wrong. Nobody wants to tell kids they're wrong anymore. Hannah dedicated her son. She put him at the church from a young age. He was lent for worship. In verse 11 of chapter 2 in 1 Samuel, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. That was the expectation. Samuel, you will minister. We're not giving our kids fully to the service of the Lord. I'm so burdened because I did it. I'm not preaching to correct Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon. I'm preaching my apology to Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon. I, and you in cases, have become Wednesday night and Sunday Christians. And you don't even give Sunday all the way. You get lost somewhere between morning service and evening service. You've stopped being dedicated to what the day is about. You know, I went down and started working in sales. They switched me over to service. Can't stand it, but the Lord has provided such a way for me to work 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. 4 days a week and 6 a.m. to noon on Wednesday. And it's been a blessing. And I thought I was going to get away from having church members work for me, but I have one. And then another dear brother works for me too. And it's been interesting to have that connection after losing Brother Andy for all the years that we worked together. You know, and taking a job change, taking a big pay cut, was the best thing that ever happened to me. See, you parents, you're the ones I'm preaching to because of myself. Because of what I've done. Friday night there's a conference. This is where it's going to get rebuking. And I'm not sorry, but it is what it is. Friday night there's a conference. Where are you going to be? That's usually what I hear. It's a dead silence. Where are you going to be? You got to work? You got more important things to do? How much of a service are you giving your children to? Because I've been so blessed to see people that are giving their entire service, their children, their family, everything to the Lord. And it shows. And then I see people who aren't doing it. Who aren't giving anything. They're giving the bare minimum. They're bare minimum, stiff-necked church pew Christians that just show up. That's not how we should be. That's how I was. Don't be me. We're raising children so that hopefully one day, by God's grace, one of them will be called and become the next preacher or pastor. Brother Enrique Cantu put that on my heart. I had him come over and present the work for the missionaries in Mexico. We're going to go visit Brother Marco Cantu, which is the nephew. Brother Marco and I's ministry is about a year apart. He was called a year before me. He's a year older than me. We speak English and Spanish. There's a great difficulty of barrier between us with my limited Spanish, but we had really good fellowship between the two. He's got 5 or 6 kids. And it was such a blessing to me to see that he is giving everything. I love my kids. I love doing things with my kids, though we don't do that much anymore because of what the ministry is. But you and I have put things in front of our kids because we're telling our kids that they're special. And you all know, all of you kids know, that I love you dearly. But I'm going to tell you something. My poor wife cringes when I say this. And I mean every word. You're not special. This world needs to know that you're not special. There's more people in this world that need to know you're not special. And you're probably not right either. You think you are. But parents, that comes from you. You've got to correct. I told you it's difficult. I'm the least of you. I'm down here with kids. I've got all the examples up here. It's difficult to preach it, so you pray for me. We see as we get in, and I want to read in. Start in verse 12. This is really important. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. You know what that word means? Worthless. A waste. Good for nothing. Are you raising sons of Belial? You know, it was this very church aisle. Almost 14 years ago, that I had to walk and get disciplined for sin by my dad. He had an expectation for me. Had he have not had that expectation, but for the grace of God, where would I be? I didn't become Pastor Austin Johnson of Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Murray, Kentucky because of my own doing. It was by God's grace. But that day marked my life. And my dad had an expectation for me. I've preached this same thought a couple of times, many times in my ministry. So it's not, I'm not just saying it because you were involved or because I'm in front of my dad. Where is our expectation? Are you raising sons of Belial? They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came. While the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh for roast for the priest, and he will not have... For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as the soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men, there you go, there's that word, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Now you tell me why you and I can't have an expectation for these kids to be become something in the service to the Lord from a young age. Because we've fallen into the trap of all sorts of things. We've fallen into the trap of gentle parenting, of trying to talk to our kids, of trying to reason with our kids, of trying to let our kids make their own decisions. I do like natural consequences. Leo absolutely just loves it when I use him as an example. He never gets embarrassed at all, poor kid. But we had a little, moment. And I said, Leo, you can knock it off right now, or you're going to do push-ups in the middle of the church. This was at Clarksville. There's 200 people there, by the way. You can do push-ups in the middle of the aisle in front of everybody so they can see you. That boy didn't act up one more time the rest of the service, and there was 11 more speakers to go. But that was my expectation. But too often, I've been an absent parent. Too often, as I look at the scriptures and I look at the expectation, but Samuel ministered, that's because that's what he was expected to do. The other verse is talking about Eli's sons, the sons of Belial, the three sins that they committed. In this passage, there was many more sins than this passage. But they were robbing the people. They were not cooking the meat as they should have been. They were taking what they wanted. They're so difficult. Such great difficulty. And why? Well, because in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Eli restrained them, restrained them not. Your expectation for the kids is going to be getting a hold of them first. I think often about kids in the service to the Lord. Our church has eight men. I think eight families, if I'm thinking right. We have 32 people, 20 members. I think there's eight families. I can call, by God's grace, I can call on six of the eight men to fill the pulpit anytime I need. They're all under 40. They're all under 40. That's where my burden came from. I have to lead those people. I have to be right. I have to be living correctly. And I love people. I love my people. I preached preached a pastor's expectations for the men based on biblical principles. And I've preached expectations to my men over and over and over again about getting sin right in your life, about doing what you should, being where you're at. I've went to them. When I've had burdens, I've went to them. And I've said, you're wrong. And here's where it's at. And I love you, and I don't want you to go down the same path that I've went down. This world will tell you that your kids, and kids, you listen to me, this is just as applicable to you. Let me let you in on a little secret. Your schools, I'm not against schools, so we homeschool the kids, but I didn't go down to Western Kentucky and draw all these hard lines and become some crazy person. Your schools and everybody around you is going to tell you that you have to have a good job, get an education, or go into a trade, or do this or do that, so that you can provide. Let me give you the very best advice I can give you today. You're probably still going to end up middle class, which means you're going to struggle. The first thing you need to do is go figure out how you can serve the Lord the best. That's what you need to do. You don't need to go figure out where you can get the best college education for what you want to do. You'll end up miserable. I believe I was able to be miserable for years so the Lord would teach me things, because I have to learn the hard way. We see that Eli's sons were worthless. They were of no value. I don't want to raise my sons to be worthless, or my daughter to be worthless, of no value. I tell my kids all the time, Ophelia, she's famous for it, Dad, I'm bored. Good. Good. That means I'm not occupying you all the time. That means I'm not just handing you something to occupy you. I am so happy you're bored. You can do something with that. I don't want them to be worthless. I want them to minister. Samuel in verse 18 was girded with the linen ephod. It was of humility. It was of service. And I don't have time to go into the rest. Verse 28 of chapter 2 is one of my greatest fears, folks. It's my greatest fear that we have going on in these churches, in New Independent New Testament Baptist churches. Verse 28, "And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me?" To wear an ephod before me. That the significance of the humility. All right? "And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire at the children of Israel?" Verse 29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people." We're making ourselves fat with the offerings, and we're honoring our kids above us. Be careful what you're doing. We found a good program. You know, the church has no boys for Leo. The closest boys that Leo gets to see are about an hour and a half away when we have a meeting every few months. So he went from having all you boys to not having any of you, not having anybody. And that hurt my heart, you know, for my son. But that was what the ministry called us to do. And I think about the young men at church and how they've treated him and how much of a blessing that they've been to him. And I've seen my son, even though he's lost, and there's been many times, folks, in 50 weeks that I believe that the Lord has been convicting him of his sin. And you pray for him. But I've watched my son grow. We wanted to put him in program, you know, let him go play football and basketball. I didn't really like it. Because it's at a Southern Baptist church and they like to push their free will doctrine. And I hope your kids know the difference in free will doctrine. If not, with as much respect as I can say to you, shame on you. I hope they understand why we use the King James Version Bible. One of the most argued things is the use of alcohol, dress, and the King James Bible. And it's clear on all these parts. They should have something when they leave your house. They should know doctrine. They should know these teachings. But I didn't like that. I didn't want Leo to be around it. And it went well. We were able to control these things. And we've been able to educate. You know, you don't choose God. You don't say your ABCs and choose God. Because down in the South, everywhere is a Southern Baptist church on every corner. And they have the blueprint of the ABCs everywhere. And that's not right. We've taught them about sovereign grace. We've taught them, and we go over that over and over again. And we told them, "You're not going to play soccer this spring. We need a break. We got a busy spring." Was he bummed? Sure. Did I ruin his childhood? Absolutely not. Don't be afraid to say no. We stopped saying no to these kids. I need your accountability. I had to sit right there as he was up here and said, "If he gets wacky, we'll go get him." So I'm coming back to you preaching for accountability, but expecting to receive some of that too. We like to, and I really didn't want to preach. I called pastor and I wrestled with it. I've been so discouraged. You don't understand. I've been so discouraged. And I wanted to come get preached too. And I told Alyssa, I said, "Let's just sneak up there. Let's not say anything." And then I thought, he won't let me do that. And he won't be happy with me. And I want him to be happy with me. So I'll call. And it was probably the most awkward call. I said, I'm coming. And I just waited for the invitation because I knew it was coming the next thing. I wasn't asking for it. I just knew it was coming, you know. And, you know, I just think so much about how the Lord has protected me and how the Lord has changed me and how merciful the Lord has been to me as a young man. And I look around at churches. I'm not just looking at Wasion. I look around at churches from the outside looking in, and I'm scared to death. Because very briefly, if you go back to Acts chapter 5, I'm scared to death for the expectations. In Acts chapter 5, verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. The young men were expected to work. I tell the church, they know them, they're used to my preaching. I want to make sure that when I preach, especially not in my pulpit, that I am of utmost respectful to the pastor, to the one that's having me preach to the church. And you get these burdens of things that you feel like the Lord's having you say, but you don't want to say them. And you're looking for the red light. Don't go there. You know, don't go there. I don't have peace. And the red light is just green. And it just drives you crazy because you don't want to say it. It's difficult. There is enough young boys in this church that you can take care of some things. You can take care of the church grounds. You can take care of the pastor. You can take care of the pastor's yard. But we get so selfish, and parents, you allow it, that we don't give anything in service to the Lord. We don't expect anything. Hey, just go on, be free, do whatever you want. I'll see you back later. I understand the difficulty in what I'm preaching and what I'm having to say. I'm asking you to give me grace because I didn't want to preach this. I have 8 other messages. But these boys were prepared to do the dirty work. And furthermore, I look back on my life and in my adulthood, my early adulthood, the most prominent and most challenging but most beneficial, I want to say lesson that I had to learn was dealing with death. When the Lord allowed me to work at the Fulton County Health Center Emergency Department at 18 years of age, and I remember the first person that they were like, come on in, it's code blue, start doing CPR. I'm like, what? I'm in high school. How, what? Me? And then I remember a girl I went to school with whose 6-month-old son was killed. Blanket was pulled over his face too long. Guess who had to carry that little boy down and put him in the cold morgue? We expect 18-year-olds to enlist in the military, don't we? We expect them to go out and fight for our country and give their lives. In many cases, they do. But we don't have any time to give the Lord anything. We don't have any time, any want, any desire. It's go live your life, be successful. Matthew chapter 19 talks about the rich young ruler. Master, master, what must I do to be saved? Sell everything you have. What did he do? He was too worried about the material possessions. Is that what we're raising? It's time we put our children in their place, but before you do that, you better get in yours. Our churches are full of men that aren't in the right place. You know, David wasn't in the right place. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. And he ended up sinning. Committing adultery. We're worried about the wrong things. I'm so burnt. My heart hurts. In 2015, I started selling cars. When Alyssa and I got married, I wasn't making $30,000 a year working as much as I could, just trying to make ends meet. And I was so full of pride. I remember so many people on my wife's side saying, you'll never make it. You guys can't support her. Well, that fueled me with pride. And then in March of 2015, when I started selling cars, and then boom, it took off. And I doubled my money in 8 months of what I had made the last year. And then my career just went on the upward trajectory. I have two men, in case you don't know, the one on the very left, Alex was one of my lifelong childhood best friends that came to work for me. And I have two men that worked for me for years that know I'm not bluffing when I say that at Terry Hendricks, I was being groomed to take everything over. 100 employees under my belt, the guy that did it all, that's what I wanted. It got me nowhere. I made a lot of money for a long time. You know what happened? Pride took everything away. And we spend so much time trying to tell these kids, go get a job, make good money, do this, do that, and it's nothing here. I've been more blessed in 50 weeks in the ministry than I have the last 15 years I've been saved. So I ask you again, on Friday night, what is more important than going to church? What is more important than getting in your car and going to a church conference? One of my men at church, it's a blessing. One of my men will be here in October. My Sunday school teacher will be here with you all in the end of October. I will come get you if you're not kind. No, I'm kidding. He's got three young kids under five, and he travels about 3 to 4 times a year to implement bank software. And he'll be up here in Northwest Ohio. So you treat Brother Matt kind. You won't find a kinder person than Brother Matt Hicks. And I am so encouraged. They travel with me to conferences. You don't understand. You don't understand how much of a blessing it is. When you go to the very front and you're with a bunch of unfamiliar people, you all are silent. There's no amens. I'll preach through it. That's okay. But the times where you go to a conference and the looks. Folks, I went to the South and the Lord gave me two different messages on church hopping that I had to preach. It's terrifying. But I preached it anyway. And I seen my men in the back with me. And I had one of them that goes, they were picking at each other because they get called to preach or called to pray. And they don't want to get called to pray. They're the most humble individuals. And I said, I count it a joy. I count it a blessing when the men of our church are known well enough to pray and when there's lots of other men to pick from. And one of the other men goes, well, I don't ever get called to pray. And I said, well, you have to be there to get called to pray. And he looked at me and he goes, oh, I needed that. I said, yes, you did. Now, are you coming? But that's where we're at. That's my burden. We've thrown these kids to the world. We've become absent parents. We don't realize who the kids came from. Hannah prayed to the Lord, give me a man child. Give me a son. I'm so burdened for our churches. This is the burden that I preach over and over again. I was burdened about going back up and preaching a similar message again Friday night. Lord, be my helper. It's a message that still needs to be heard. I remember so much of my presence not being around. Let me ask you 5 questions in closing. I had scriptures, I'll give them to you. Why are the youth of the churches becoming fewer and farther in between? You may not see it because there's a lot of youth here. There's a lot of youth that's left. Because we're not sending them out with any sort of a meat diet. Go home and ask your kids if they know what free will doctrine is. You're so easy. And I say you, I'm talking about us, because I very well could be in the same camp. We're so easy to prep them and get them off to school and get them to be successful. We haven't done nothing to teach them what free will doctrine is. Everybody likes to talk about the King James and the NIV. Nobody knows that the NIV was written by a bunch of... I'm not even going to go there. Got the red light. I'll gladly take it. You read it yourself. You go find it yourself. They're omitting truth out of the Bible. That's why we don't use it. People, no, I'm not going to go there either. You guys, we don't have 2 hours. We've stopped having expectations for our youth to serve. We're raising children to be all about procedure, professionalism. We're raising them all to be all about power. We're not teaching them that this life is truly about submission and suffering. And I'm telling you what, in 50 weeks of submission and suffering, I've never found a better way of life. Never. We had this grand plan. Get down to Kentucky. Oh. We're 2.5 hours away. I'm doing everything I can. I'm like, all right, we're going to eliminate all this expense. We're going to go down there. It's going to be comfortable as it can be. We're 2.5 hours. We're actually north of Indianapolis, and Alyssa calls me. Hey, the van isn't shifting, right? Keep driving. We're going at this point. Plans changed. We had to buy a different vehicle. The Lord has still blessed us. It wasn't my plan. It was the Lord's plan. I submit to it. Why are the youth of the churches looking more and more like the world? Because we as parents have stopped making them be separate. We encourage them to be part of the world. The best thing that I did when I left Wasion was I left Wasion behind me. I deleted every ounce of social media that I have, minus the professional stuff that I had used for work that I don't use. And we've let our kids be so accustomed. You know, 42% of kids have a cell phone and social media at the age of 10. Do you know the majority of kids that have social media or an iPad? You don't know what's on it. You don't know what they're doing with it. And they feel like, oh, it's mine. You can't see it. No. I remember having my dad get so mad at me and threaten to smash so many of my phones, and good on him for doing it. Because it kept me away from doing things that I shouldn't have. And I'm not just trying to build him up. But we stopped having expectations for our youth to be different. We're setting them up with every tool to prosper in the world, but no tools to prosper in the church. Why are our youth becoming disinterested in church? I'll tell you what, in 50 weeks, I have never been more interested in church. I can't wait to get preached to. I can't wait to learn. I can't wait to open up my Bible. It's wonderful. It's such a blessing. You know why? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it warns about people having itching ears. And parents in our churches have begun to have itching ears. You don't like what's being preached. You don't like being corrected. You don't like the fact that you have to stay faithful even in the difficult times. That you have to strive together in unity. And so you take it home and you talk about it and your kids hear it. And next thing you know, they're disinterested. Or you don't make them come. You let them miss for sporting events or anything else. It's not right. And I'm trying to hurry. Why is our church full of lukewarm children that come sit in services, but they don't feast on the word? I'm so ashamed to tell you how many times I sat in my church pew daydreaming. Not there. Not paying attention. Oh, how much I missed. Because I was too worried about what was going to go on after. My priorities weren't right. I don't want you to be me. Why do our children think it's okay to run from church confrontation? You know, I don't meddle in Faith Baptist Church of Wasion's business because I'm not part of Faith Baptist Church of Wasion anymore. Amen. Don't come to me, and you don't. Don't come to me with any issue. I'm going to tell you to take it back to your pastor. Amen. Don't tell me what's going on because I don't care. I can't handle my own. It's a full, somebody goes, oh, you're a part-time pastor. I said, no, you don't understand. I work full-time and I'm a full-time pastor. You don't, how do you do that? I said, I don't know. We just try. We're just around as much as we can. But why do we run from confrontation, church issues, instead of sitting in unity? Because that's what the parents do. You don't understand how blessed you are. This church, you don't have another church to run to take your problems. I was listening to a message from 1988, Home Baptist Church Conference, by Roger Jones. Running from your problems. Talking about Ruth. Talking about in the book of Ruth. How they ran from their problems and where it got them. Kids, I give you my word. And as shamefully as I can say it, there's times I thought about running from my problems as I sat here in this church pew. That would have ruined my life. The true church of God will save your life. But you have to be faithful. You have to get over yourself long enough to know the fact that you're probably wrong more than you're right. I sat in the church I've stood in the church pulpit time and time again now, leading a church and feeling like I've done more wrong than I've done right. It's a discouraging, miserable place to be. Last question. Why have we stopped expecting men and women to be called? Because my wife was called when I was called. Why are you not raising your kids to be called into the ministry? My grandfather, my entire life, I can recall over and over and over again, spoke to me like I was going to be called into the ministry, even though I thought he was crazy. And you all know how much he didn't talk after I was saved. But I remember a conversation, I don't believe I've ever publicly said it, but I remember a conversation, I don't think my parents or my wife know this, where my grandfather looked at me and said, now when you're called to preach and pastor, you do this. That was his expectation. You know, I stopped contributing to a 401k. I stopped trying to lay up a retirement. I was called to the ministry. The Lord has given us enough to get by and be happy and blessed. And I'm so thankful for that. And it wasn't the financial, like, hey, I had to stop contributing to 401k. It was, I'm not laying up my stock in a 401k. I'm going to work for the Lord. I'm going to do this till I drop dead in a pulpit. I didn't have that expectation for myself. My grandfather did. I'm so burdened. I want to say I wish I had more time. Pastor would tell me, well, you have as much time as you need, but I don't think you want me to keep going. I could go a long time. I had 4 pages of notes. I made it to 1. I pray for you. I worry for you. I don't have to be here for 50 weeks to walk in and see warning signs. That's the pastor in me. I didn't want to preach this message, but I pray that you remain faithful. I pray that whatever, you know, we tried to come in March. I couldn't step away. Had something going on, couldn't leave. needed to be at my post overseeing the church. Don't know the next time I'll get back to see y'all. But I hope to see all of the same faces. I heard the Lord is saving souls in the church. We're still here. The last soul has not been saved. I had a gentleman come up to me. I preached again, just my burden, at a conference. Similar message. It was really on Eli's sons when bringing them isn't enough, because Eli just brought them there. They were there. They were at the temple, but they were sons of Belial. They were worthless. You can't bring your kids here and expect it to be enough. You have to indoctrinate them. And he came up to me, and he was a pastor. He came up to me and he said, I never thought of that. I never thought of that. But my expectation was I needed to provide, and my wife did all the raising. And it shows. And he said, and it's over. And I just looked and I said, it's never over. When my dad burnt my car downtown Wauseon, the last conversation my grandfather had before he died that was vocal between my dad and I, my grandfather had an expectation for him at that moment. Did he not? I know he did. It never is over. Don't look at your kids that may be grown up or, you know, my grandpa used to say you can't unscramble eggs, and that's true. You can't, but you can add a little salt and pepper to them. You can do something with them. You just don't accept that they're burnt. It's never over. Amen. Keep trying. Amen. Keep working on them. Kids, get over yourselves long enough to listen. You don't know everything. Listen to your parents. You won't be wrong in doing so. I want to leave you with one verse. Coming here, I really didn't know what I was going to preach. Actually, I'll give you three verses for the context. In Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Of course, this is after the day of Pentecost when, and there's also a mention of young men in this chapter and the expectation of young men. But this is after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit has came down and filled the church. And they went and they spoke not in tongues, but in all the native languages. And they preached the gospel in the native languages. This is the result. This is the result. And in verse 12, they say, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? The response for the devout men that were in Jerusalem at the time, others mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. As ye suppose could have been my title as a church member. That these devout men, these were the devout leaders of Israel at the time. They seen this miraculous thing happen, these plain men and women, not these well-educated, can speak in our day Italian and German and French and Spanish and English fluently. These fishermen were filled with the Holy Spirit to speak in a language they had never spoke before in the gospel. And it fulfilled the prophecy that it was on that day going to happen. And the devout man said, these men must be full of new wine. Peter says, as ye suppose. Don't, please, don't be a supposer. Don't suppose your kids are all right. Don't suppose you're all right. Don't suppose you don't have to get right. Don't suppose you don't need to walk down the aisle. We have a problem with churches with people not walking down the aisle. But the other problem is when you walk down the aisle, people talk about it. There's such a fear to get right because people can't keep their mouths closed long enough. It's not the way it should be. I pray you heard my burden. If you don't shake my hand, that's on you. I just preach what the Lord gave me, Pastor.